turn with me to the second chapter of John's first epistle, please. I'm going to read the last clause of verse 13. I write unto you, little children, or babes, because ye have known the Father. A bit further down then in the chapter, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let death therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. I propose to begin to speak a little this afternoon in the way of the gospel. And I want you to turn your thoughts for a few moments back to that passage, that wonderful passage which we read in the beginning of John's Gospel. Would you turn with me to the second chapter of John's first epistle, please? I'm going to read the last clause of verse 13. I suppose it is well known to us all that there are differences in the meanings of the words little children as they are seen in this chapter. I propose to read those passages which are referred to the babes or the youngest of the family of God. The end of verse 13. I write unto you, little children, or babes, because ye have known the Father. A bit further down then in the chapter, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. I propose to begin to speak a little this afternoon in the way of the gospel. And I want you to turn your thoughts for a few moments back to that passage, that wonderful passage which we read in the beginning of John's Gospel. It isn't really only because there is no specific gospel meeting planned for today that I have done this, but I felt that the Holy Spirit of God had laid it upon my heart that I should say certain things to you, particularly, of course, to the young people here today, but to every one of our hearts, that we might be sure, every one of us, without exception, that we know what it is to be born of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become God's children, even to them that believe on his name. And I want to say very seriously and very solemnly at the beginning of this little meeting that if you've not had a new beginning, you're still in the power of Satan and away from God and lost. Oh, you may have had all the appearances of being a Christian. You may gather with those who love the Lord Jesus week by week, but that isn't adequate, you know. As many as received him. Have you ever had a new beginning? Have you ever received the Lord Jesus into that heart of yours? Because if you haven't, the fact that you gather with others who do know the truth of what we are speaking about, the fact that you come of a Christian family, the fact indeed that you appear to everybody else to be a Christian, is not going to stand you in any good stead at all. Indeed, your responsibility is even greater than those around in the world who know nothing about these things. Have you ever been born of God? May I just point out, which were born not of blood. That means, very simply, doesn't it, that you can't inherit it. Christianity is not a matter of inheritance from your father and mother, much as you may love them. Much as you may love the things that they do, you can't get Christianity from them. It's not inherited by blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Well, I think it very simply means this. It's no use my saying I'm going to turn over a new leaf and be a different kind of person and seek to make it apparent that all I do is right now, that I really am living a right kind of life, moral, upright, showing up everybody else around me. No, that's no use at all. Absolutely no use at all. What, won't God like that? My dear friend, you haven't begun in Christianity unless you're born of God, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. I don't mind telling you this, that every Christian, myself included this afternoon, would wish that every single person within the sound of my voice at this moment were waiting for the Lord to come, just longing to see him. And if we could desire that and have it that way, we would indeed will that that were so. But no, that isn't the way either. It's not of the will of man, but born of God. Born of God. Do you remember what was said on the day when the children of Israel packed up to go out of Egypt? Well, they didn't do very much packing, did they? But this was the message that came to them. This month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. They were going to have a new beginning. Why? They were coming out of Pharaoh's slavery and going on a journey to God. They were in bondage and they were coming out of that bondage. They were going to be free. And my dear young person here today, or older person, if the challenge comes to any one of us here this afternoon, I wonder really if it's ever taken place with me. This month shall be to you, this day, this afternoon shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. How does it happen? By opening your heart to the Savior. By letting him come in and taking control of that life of yours. Is he worthy? He died upon Calvary's awful cross for you. He loved you enough to give himself under the very judgment of a holy God in order that you might be freed, in order that today you might belong to him. We were thinking about what it meant this morning, weren't we, many of us, to belong to him. Oh, what a price was paid for it. He paid that price for you. Born of God. Oh, that it might be true of every single person here. You know, there are things holding you back if you're not his, because you've known this gospel for a long time, probably. Nothing that you can possibly have which holds you back is worth keeping. Jesus loves you. God loves you. And he wants you for himself today. Having said that, I want you to turn back to John's epistle with me. Because what I want to talk about chiefly today is what it means to be a babe in the family of God. Having been born, you become a babe in that family. A young child, if you like, in that family. And it's a wonderful thing to be in the family of God, isn't it? Now, I want to make a very specific kind of observation with regard to John's epistle, first of all. I suppose most of us probably know this very well, but the first two chapters of John's first epistle are devoted to telling us what it's like to have the Father at home with his family. Wonderful thing that this picture should ever have been given to us, but it is the Father at home with his children. And from the third chapter to the end of the epistle, it speaks of the Father's family in relation to the world outside. But the first two chapters are related to the Father at home with his family. And what a wonderful thing this is. And dear Christopher brought very specifically to our hearts last night what it meant to share fellowship in the family of God. I was amazed, really, that he should have stopped where he did, because I felt specifically before this that the message which I had been given for this afternoon began at the fifth verse, which is where he stopped. And I was quite, well, I thought, well, isn't God wonderful? The way he just apportioned out what we have to do in regard to things like this. And I wanted just to continue now for a moment to talk about that fellowship that he was speaking about, that sharing. Because we had, you know, didn't we, the wonderful privilege this morning of sharing some of the Father's thoughts about the Lord Jesus. How great he is, how supremely wonderful, and alone worthy to be put in the highest place in glory. Already there, straightway exalted, given to that every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. How great the prospect, even for this poor world in which we live, that soon God's blessed Son, who died here, is going to be supreme in the universe. There's none like him, none so fit, nobody else indeed, who is a rival in the fitness to be supreme in the universe of God. The thoughts of this we share with the Father. The Father has told us that he has decreed this, and we're delighted about it, aren't we? And then there were the thoughts that we also had with regard to the Father's love. For the Lord Jesus led us, didn't he, that we should worship the Father, that our heart should be taken in there, in order that we might appreciate that it was the Father's thought, the Father's love, which sent him, and which he expressed in all the greatness of that work at Calvary. Thy death, we sometimes sing, has brought to light the Father's heart, and ours has won. This is what it means to have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say this next, that fellowship is in the light of God. The light is shining. Since Jesus came here, the light of God is shining. Are you in that light? Well, if you're born of God and seeking to walk here for him, you are indeed in that light. You say, but I make such a mess of it. I'm up one day and down the next. Some days I think, well, I'm trying to walk as a Christian, and other days I think, oh dear, what a wretched mess I've made of that. And you know, you're not alone in this. Every single one of us has done the same, countless times. But may I just point out to you something which again is perfectly obvious when you think about it, and that is that these verses don't say anything about how you walk. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. It says, it talks about where you walk, not how you walk. Every one of us has the full understanding of what it means to be up and down. Alas, there's coming a day when every hindrance is going to be removed, and we shall be here in truth, or we shall then be in glory in truth, for the glory of the Blessed One who died for us, who gave himself for us. But in the meantime, while we're here, it's a question of where we walk. Do you walk in the light? The light of God is shining. Are you seeking to be seen in this world as one who walks in the light of God? We were thinking about it earlier. But this is a tremendously important principle. The world itself walks in darkness. It doesn't own the lordship. of the Lord Jesus. We are seeking to walk as those who do own his lordship, and that is in the light of God. That's just exactly where he wants us to be. And if we do have that kind of, that place of walk, we shall find ourselves in fellowship with all those who also walk in it. But that doesn't mean that we don't do things which are wrong. And I feel it's tremendously important that I should mention this, because the scripture is very clear as to how to seek to keep going in that pathway. It's very important that we should have short accounts with God. If you're tripped up, as you may very well be even today, but if you're tripped up any day, the answer is not to leave it. Because if you leave it, you find yourself out of communion. And to be out of communion is a very sad thing for a Christian. Nothing makes him more miserable. He doesn't get the best in either world, as has often been said. How do you have short accounts with God? Oh Lord, I've done it. I've done it again, maybe. I just went and did this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why? Because of the value of his precious blood. Just a little bit earlier, as it's spoken, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that wonderful cleansing power which is available and which is over us always, never taken away from us as those who belong to the family of God, it operates in order to cleanse us. And what we require to do is just to come and say, Lord, I'm guilty. I've done this. It doesn't even say that we've got to ask to be forgiven. If we confess our sins, why? That means, you see, that we take the same attitude towards them as God does. God hates sin, hates sins. And if I hate them, that's what God wants. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How thankful I am that those words come at the end of that sentence. Many and many a time I'm sure that all of us have said, oh Lord, I've done so and so. And you know, if then we were in doubt as to whether we were in the full communion again with the Father, what a sad thing that would be, wouldn't it? But no, if we confess our sins, they're gone. As a block to communion, as a blockage, if one might use that word, to communion with the Father. They're gone. In that sense, and we find ourselves again in the full outflow of communion with the Father. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm very, very thankful personally that the words at the end of that sentence are found there, because the number and numbers of times I personally have taken a veil of them would be absolutely beyond limit to count. How tremendously important it is we know the truth. But there's another thing, and oh, how important this is too. There sits upon the Father's throne one who loves us, one who knows all about us, one who is not only there as our high priest to keep us from the waywardness of things in this world and to come in and help us whatever the problems are, but he's also there as our advocate. In the event of something having gone wrong, if we have sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. May I say that we have not, in this sense, an advocate with God? Whatever do you mean by that? Well, because none of us needs an advocate with God if we are the Lord's. We're accepted in God's beloved one. And nothing can ever go wrong judicially between us and God. Our sins were put away at Calvary. They were borne by the Savior, and they've been borne away completely, entirely. It's communion with the Father which is interrupted, and it's therefore communion with the Father which has to be restored. And for that purpose alone, we need one in the presence of the Father who restores that communion continually. How great he is! He's the only one who can do it in that sense. But he loves to do it and to keep us in this state before God. The importance of this cannot be overestimated. You know, I believe that in order to have vital, victorious Christian lives, in order to be found really living for the Lord Jesus here in this world, which is the desire of every one of our hearts, I'm sure, that we must understand these few verses. There are many other things we need to understand, but they're absolutely vital that the passage of our communion should be always kept clear. And if this is so, I want to go on now to speak a little bit about what the new relationship means. Because we've been brought into the Father's presence. We have access into the Father's presence. I was saying just now, we've been accepted in the Beloved One. Do you know, it's a wonderful thing. What acceptance has the Lord Jesus in heaven? We sang this morning, we joy to see thee, Lord, arise, triumphant through the opening skies, and hear all heaven united own thee, worthy to ascend the throne. He's the one who fills heaven with his glory. He's the one who is looked to, and he's soon going to be looked to by the universe as well, as the only object for every eye. What acceptance has he in heaven? Why, of course, the full acceptance. He's the very joy of God and always has been. The Father's full delight is centered in the Son. You and I are accepted in God's Beloved One. I've always been thankful that that verse doesn't even say accepted in Christ. Because it isn't his official position that gives us our acceptance. It's the fact that he's the Beloved One of the Father. He's the very object of the Father's love. And you know, it's in him as that object that we have a full acceptance before the Father's face. Nothing can interfere with it. It's eternal. Why? Because it's based upon his blood. We have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. And if this is true, how is it that we find ourselves so frequently going along without making the habit, I was going to say, of not knowing what it is to be in the Father's presence? He wants us there. He loves us there. You know, we go, don't we, if we have something to say, particularly about our needs. Oh, Father, I need so-and-so, and I need so-and-so, and I need so-and-so. We go sometimes, thank God, with our thanksgivings. And we bless and praise him for what he's done for us. But oh, he wants us to be in his presence. He loves to have us in his presence. You know, when the Lord Jesus was here, he loved to have his own about him. Remember when he was in the house of Martha and Mary, what he said about Mary sitting at his feet. And the Father loves to have us with him too, in this sense.
to learn his love. We're going to learn it forever. And we shall still have more to learn, I was going to say, at the end of eternity, if that were a possibility. His love is infinite. But he loves to have us there. You know, I've sometimes thought, there's another thing, of course, and that is this, that we are told in the passage, well, no, not quite in where we read in the 16th of John, but the Lord Jesus did say in the 16th of John that now we have a new way of approach to him. This was to the disciples before he left them. And that was in his name. We're coming in the Savior's name, in the name of the Lord Jesus. If there's somebody here who has perhaps a little bit of difficulty or in understanding why we don't ordinarily use the Lord's Prayer, which is a thing which, when I was a young person, I used to have a lot of difficulty about, and I couldn't understand why it was. I think it's awfully important that we should read that passage in John 16, which the Lord said, well, look, up to now you've never prayed in my name. He was just going to leave them. But long after he'd given them the Lord's Prayer, which was the so-called Lord's Prayer, which was something which the disciples were to use while he was with them, of course. But now, before he left them, he said, now look, I'm going to give you an approach to God, an approach to the Father, a new, something new altogether. You're going in my name. And this is in resurrection, in the fact that the Lord Jesus is out of the grave. And if you had read on, as we did do, into the 20th chapter, you would find that our acceptance there is that now we know his Father as our Father, his God as our God. We are not going to approach him as many, many have done today, as the Almighty and Everlasting God. In the distance. Now, is there anything wrong in calling him the Almighty and Everlasting God? Well, he is, of course, this. But to us, he's the Father. To us, all wonder of wonders, even if we are babes, and have only just trusted him this afternoon, he's the Father. What a blessed, matchless privilege to come into the Father's presence. What does Father mean to you? To have the home circle, the love, all that's involved in that which the Father delights to give to his children. You know, even discipline, yes, all kinds of things come out in it, don't they? But it's the Father at home with his children. To realize that what the best of earth holds is only a very dim and small picture of what it is to be in the Father's family, as babes even, as young men or fathers, as babes in that family, to appreciate his love. I write unto you, says the Apostle, because you've known the Father. Remarkable thing, isn't it? One might have thought, oh, well, that must be to grown old men who've, got long beards and that kind of thing, and very ancient, and 101 or something like this. It doesn't say this at all. I write unto you, babes, little children, because you have known the Father. So that there isn't a single one of us who has ever had that new beginning which I was speaking about at first, who hasn't this access, complete, entire, and that the Lord doesn't want us to be there. All the time, every available time, to learn the precious love of the Father. The Father himself loveth you, he said to his own, because you've loved me and have believed that I came out from God. What is the Father like? The Lord Jesus said, he that has seen me Every precious thing he did, you know, when he was here in this world, when he put out his hand to the leper, when he touched the blind eyes, all those things he said, everything that came out of his precious life, he wants us to see as the Father's actions. Every thought of his was the Father's thought. Every word of his was the Father's word. What is he like? And he has certain desires, the Father has. I just want to speak of those for a minute before I close. I know the time has gone and you've been very patient, but I must speak for a moment of the Father's purposes. The Father has one great object, and that is to set his Son as the object for every eye. He's going to do it very soon. He's going to gather together in one all things in the Christ, and the whole universe is going to be overspread with the Lord's glory. And what delight it will give to the Father's heart to see him, the man who suffered at Calvary's awful tree, as the object of every eye in the universe. Dear friend, he wants us to have him as the object of our eyes. If he's going to give the Father great pleasure to have him owned as Lord throughout creation's vault, how much pleasure it gives the Father today to have him owned as Lord in your heart and in mine. The world doesn't own him as Lord now. It's going to very soon. But you and I have the privilege of owning him as Lord. And what joy that gives to the Father's heart. First of the Father's purposes is to center every eye in Christ. You know, the other thing which comes to mind in that wonderful epistle, the epistle to Ephesians, with regard to the Father's purposes, with regard to him, is this. If you remember, it says that it's the Father's purpose that the principalities and powers should see in the church the manifold or all varied wisdom of God. And as they look into the world today, surprisingly enough, I've often thought this is one of the most amazing things in the whole Bible, that the angels and the powers of the spiritual powers, that they're able to see whatever they can see, the wisdom of God, they see it in us. Now, the fact is that we belong to this great company of which Christ is the head and we are all members. And God seeks that there shall be always a reproduction of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit in this world. You may do something which is characteristic of him, and the Holy Spirit prompts you and you act in accordance with what the Holy Spirit prompts you to do. And that was of Christ. He takes the whole vast company of the redeemed to produce any reproduction of that glorious, blessed man. But the Father looks into this world to see it, and he wants to see it, and he wants to see it continually in what we do. You say, but it's only what we believe that matters. No, it isn't. It's what we do that matters as a result of what we believe. It's a tremendously important principle that this is the pleasure of God. The reproduction by the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, etc., etc. All these things are things which can come out in our lives. Different things in different people, especially, of course. He wants us to be at home. The Father wants us to be at home in his presence. I've spoken about being there. But look, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What was the manner of that love? It was said this morning, it was a question of emptying heaven of the very best and brightest that heaven possessed. The glory, the outshining of the glory of heaven, that he might come down to be a curse on Calvary's tree for you and for me. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called God's children, that he might have you and me in the family, want us in the family, because he loves us, because he loved us before time was, because he loved us in eternity past, because he loved us when he gave us to his Son, long before the worlds or the universes were made. Oh, how much he loves us. Oh, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called God's children. Let this just sink into our hearts, because he's going to have us at home very soon. We're going to enjoy the joys of heaven. We're going to have his blessed Son, the object of his love, as the object of ours, throughout an eternity to come. And as these things come before us and fill our hearts, it ought to produce, as indeed it does produce, responsive worship to the Father. This is the end in view. The Father seeketh worshippers. What a wonderful thing that we can give him something in answer to, that we can pour out our hearts in simple appreciation of the love that prompted it and the person he sent, make it known. May God bless his work.